Man, what an anointing we've already had today. I'm kind of in awe, you know. It's honestly, I normally don't get much anxiousness when it comes to giving messages. I enjoy it. I always feel the Lord's anointing. But I've had some uneasiness and unsettledness this week, but the Lord has really gave me some huge confirmations this morning. In prayer time with a brother this morning, the Lord just nailed it home for me, just solidified the message that I know that he has for us. So just kind of going on that theme, Brother Derek opened it up, and then the anointed words of our sister Amy, and just that God really wants us to self-examine. God really wants to take these impurities out of us. I just want to share this, I know somebody needs to hear this. I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know what you're struggling with and what you've done. You might even be into that point that you think, well, you know what, I've messed up so much that even God can't help me or God can't redeem me. And I just want to tell you, I'm standing here living proof of God's second chances, God's redemptions. You know, I gave my life to the Lord back in 2003 after an ugly divorce and came to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I was like, if you can just give me another chance at marriage, if you can find me worthy and give me another chance. And 18 years ago today, God brought Kara into my life, or Kara and I were united in marriage 18 years ago today. So we're celebrating our 18th year anniversary today. And yeah. And you guys that know Kara, you know she's a woman of God, and God has blessed us with this four just beautiful, wonderful treasures and gifts from God. And I mean, I'm telling you what, if that's not a story of second chances, of how God can renew and how God can restore what the cankerworm and sin can destroy, I don't know what is. Somebody needed to hear that today, and I think the Lord really wanted me to share that. So, but let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I just thank you, God, for the work you've already done here this morning, God. And I'm more confident than ever that this word that you downloaded to me over 8 months ago, God, is the message that you have for us today. And I'm just praying, oh Lord, that, God, we would have ears that would hear, God. God, that we would receive your rebukes, Lord, and we would self-examine, God, because, God, these sins and things that attach to us in this world, God, we can't take into that ark. God, we can't pass through it with the narrow gate as we already heard, O Lord. So I'm just praying, O Lord, that this seed would fall on good soil, God, and it would produce 10, 20, 100-fold. And we just love you, God, and we pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. So the title of my message today is calcification. Lead verse is Hebrews 3:13. It says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So calcification, kind of the general definition, it's basically a process of becoming hardened, rigid, or inflexible. If you kind of think in medical terms, and I know if our brother Joe Fergaro, hopefully he's listening, He's a doctor, and let's all keep him in prayer as he's over in the Middle East. And he's probably going to laugh at me when I kind of give this medical definition because it's a very oversimplification. But in medical terms, it's basically a hardening of tissues and other material by deposits or conversion into calcium carbonate. So when we think about hardening or calcification in the body, does it bring a positive or a negative thought to your head? Yeah, usually pretty negative, right? You know, we think about if it happens in our arteries, it can be associated with heart attacks and strokes. If it happens in our brains, it's more like it has to do with, like, you can have seizures and memory losses. And you think about in your kidneys, those kidney stones. If any of you guys have suffered with them, praise God I haven't. I mean, I've heard they're just extremely painful, and I'm sure some of you guys probably have experienced that. So those are really bad things, but you know what? Without calcification in the right areas of our body, I wouldn't be able to stand up here. I would just be an invertebrate, like a worm crawling on the ground, right? And you think about the calcification that takes place in our bones. I mean, I couldn't move my arms. I couldn't do anything. Think about how would you eat if your teeth weren't hardened, right? You know, you think about your fingernails and your toenails. God kind of little armors, little shields that protects our extremities, and you can scratch that itch or helps you pick up things. I mean, if you ever smashed your finger and you lost a fingernail, it's like it's your finger doesn't feel quite right, and you just can't do the things. You can't pick up things. So calcification in the right areas is critical. You know, in the wrong areas, it's deadly, right? So think about our spiritual walk, right? When we're calcified in our spiritual walk and we're hardened by sin, we all know sin brings death, brings decay, right? Very, very bad. But calcification in our walk is also critical. Have you ever thought about that? We need to be hardened. We need to be rigid and flexible on things of the Lord. And Ephesians 4:14 was talking about the believer coming into a state of maturity, and it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see, we have to be hardened in foundations, in the foundations of the faith. As a Christian, there are non-negotiables in our walk. Think about the deity of Jesus. He's divine, not created, right? He's God. He's fully God, yet was fully man. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and he lived a sinless life on earth. Think about the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, but each with their own separate roles. What about the resurrection? Jesus physically rising from the dead, conquering sin and death. Jesus is going to return for his church, right? He's going to come a second time. He's going to return for his church and gather his church. You see, we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. You see, we can't make ourselves right. We can't be our own Savior. You see, Jesus, belief and faith and trust in Jesus and submitting to him is the only way that we can inherit the gift of eternal life. There's no other way. The Holy Spirit indwells a believer. You see, you're not born a child of God. You have to die to self and be born again, and then the Holy Spirit is alive in us. We have to believe that this, the Bible, right? It's the inspired Word of God. It's infallible, meaning that it's incapable of being wrong or making mistakes. You see, if you listen to the world and say, oh, this is full of errors, and you start believing that, your whole foundation of your faith is going to start to crumble. You can't be a Christian and not believe that this is not truth and is not from God. It's an impossibility. We have to be hardened. Our feet have to be set in stone. Our roots have to grow deep by this river of life, by these foundations of our faith, their core beliefs that we can't waver from. God gave me this message. He gave me a picture, and maybe, Paul, you can go ahead and put the pictures up. This analogy of the cave formations. He gave me a picture of these cave formations, and you guys, if anybody's been in the cave and you've seen pictures of the stalagmites and stalactites. So easy way to remember them, a stalagmite with a G, they form from the ground up. The stalactites with a C form, hang from the ceiling. They come from the top down. That's kind of an easy way to remember them. You know, so they're mostly found at cave entrances. And this is where, because there's more air readily available at the entrances of the cave, which the carbon dioxide released by the dripping water forces the dissolved calcium carbonate out of the water, and it starts to accumulate these minerals. So you got to have a lot of this air for these to form. The entrances also are closer to the surface of the earth. So meaning that the water that comes in, as water goes through rock and bedrock, it gets filtered of these minerals. So the closer to the surface, the more these minerals that the water has. So that's why these are typically found at the entrances of caves. They're usually a slow process forming, but they can happen very rapidly. You know, don't believe in the evolution. This is in millions and billions of years, because you know, we have observed these things grow extremely large in the period of 10, 15, 20, 30 years. They can happen under the right conditions. They can happen really, really quickly. So what are those rates? What are those things that can help the rate of how they have the rate of how they grow? So the first one is that I already kind of alluded to it, the mineral content of the water. So let's think. So God gave me tons of analogies for this word, and I like analogies. They help me remember things, and I hope they're helpful for you too. But think about that water. Think about the pure water, H2O. It has no contaminants, no minerals, nothing in it. Just like the Word of God, it's pure. It's unadulterated. It has no sin. Has no error in it. You think about that purity. Ephesians 5:26 talks about cleansing with the washing of the water of the Word, right? You think about baptism. When one is saved, it says we're called to be baptized. Baptism is an outward profession of the cleansing that the Lord has already done on the inside. You think about taking a shower and washing that dirt off, right? That water can wash clean. You know, if you take a shower in dirty water, you're not going to get clean, right? You take a shower in clean water. So you think about the woman at the well, and Jesus said, and she asked, well, where can I get that living water from? Pure, uncontaminated. You see, those mineral contents in that water, we can equivalate those to sin and walking through the world, where none of us are immune to that. As we walk through the world, dirt gets attached to us, and we need to be daily renewed by the Spirit, daily clean, washing of the water of the Word, right? We know that. So the second thing that causes the rate of growth is temperature. So the higher the temperature, the faster these formations can grow. And so you think about water that has a high mineral content, how do you cleanse it? It's called, we distill it, right? You boil it, the vapor rises, it cools down, and that vapor then trickles back down as pure water, no longer has any minerals in it. That's how we purify waters, is by the boiling and the distilling process. So think about what the Lord does in our spiritual walk. God allows trials, hardship, tribulations, sometimes betrayals. He shakes us in false beliefs and all kinds of things in order to turn up the heat to try to shed us of these impurities that have gotten stuck to us, right? I'm talking to Christians today. These impurities that get into that pure water. You see, when God turns up the heat with trials in our life, we're going to do one of two things. We're either going to turn to God in prayer and get on our knees, self-examine, ask for repentance of sin, draw us closer to God. It's either going to draw us closer to God or it's going to do the opposite. It's going to harden our hearts. We're going to turn to self-medication. You know, whatever that looks like, drugs, alcohol, could be social media. Oh, put some picture on social media so you get a bunch of likes, or maybe you're the keyboard warrior that's always, you know, throwing jabs at other people because that makes you feel good, right? I mean, you fill in the blank. Let the Lord show you what your vice is and what you turn to when you don't turn to Him. I don't know what it is. I know what it is in my life, right? We're going to turn one or two ways. There's no in between. The third factor that determines how fast these formations grow is the amount of carbon dioxide in the soil. So carbon dioxide is put off by the breakdown of organic material. And what is organic material? It's dead plants, dead animals decaying, right? It's decay of animals and plants. So think of this organic material is unconfessed sin, of errors in our life, of things that we need to be cleansed in. The more of it that we have, and the longer we hold on to it through unforgiveness, or when the Bible says, don't let the sun set upon your anger, you know, the longer we stay angry about something, it's going to lead to that bitterness and wrath. And the longer we hold on to these things, the more of this carbon dioxide we got going on, because death and decay is happening right in here, in every one of us. And the more that we got going on, the faster these formations form. Think about our first parents, Adam and Eve. What did they do when they sinned? They hid from God, right? Think about that cave. That cave is our hiding place. It's our hangout place when we sin. When we're embarrassed. We want to be out of the presence of God. We go to our caves. We hide in these caves and we hang out. And as these formations start to grow and start to form, they're like prison bars, locking us in the cave like a cell. Pastor Ron, I remember talking about the beehive, how Satan wants to lock us in that beehive. That was in a message, I don't know, a year ago or however long ago that's been. Satan wants to lock us into a cage, wants to enslave us. And the only way we can get rid of these formations, God's the only one to get rid of those. We got to come to Him and confess and repent of our sins so He knocks these formations away. Because you see, the light of the world is outside the cave. The sun in the natural is what gives us life in the natural, but the sun in the spiritual, Jesus, is what gives us life in the spiritual. And when we're hanging out in the cave, we're hiding ourselves from the light. And it's going to bring death and decay for us. If you read the account of Genesis 19 about Lot, Lot had been rescued from Sodom, right? And the angels told him to go to the hill lands. Get out of the city and go to the hill lands. And we're not going to destroy the city until you get there, because everything in the valley and everything's going to be destroyed. And Lot's like, oh, I can't go there. What about this little city of Zoar? It's just a little one, he said. He said it twice. It's just a little one. How about if I just go there? And he goes to the city of Zoar and he's like, oh, I'm scared to go there. How about I just go to these hills and I'm going to reside in this cave? That's not where God wanted him to go. He had fear. So he went in a cave. If you read the account of Genesis 19, nothing good happened in that cave with Lot and his daughters. Nothing good happened in that cave. You see, when we go hide in our caves, nothing good is going to happen to us as Christians. Absolutely nothing good. Death and decay is going to enter in. We're going to get locked in by these prison bars of these stalactites and stalagmites. You see, God gave me an analogy of these. There's two categories of sin, and I guarantee every single one of us sitting here, every single Christian, is prone and prey and sins in these two areas. One of the two areas or both of them. I sin in both of them. So let's look at the first one. The first one is, I call it the stalagmite Babel builders. These are the ground-up formations. These are the ones that grow up from the ground. So let's think, they represent humanism. See, they represent our reliance on self instead of God. Because, you know, we know better than God, right? We want to be our own gods. We hate accountability. I hate accountability. I don't want somebody to tell me that I did something wrong because, you know, I want to be my own little God, right? Does anybody else have that same issue? I know I sure do. You see, so we start building these things from the ground up, out of self, because, you know, we don't need you, God. Genesis 1:28, this is after God created Adam and Eve, and it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That word earth in the Hebrew is eris, which means the whole earth or the inhabitable part of the earth. So God's intention for Adam and Eve and their descendants was to spread across the earth. They were to be nomadic, living off the land, depending upon God for all their needs. He didn't want them to be sedentary, settling in one place. Okay? That's God's command was to spread across the earth, fill it. So let's fast forward. After the flood, and Noah and his sons and their wives are coming off the ark, and in Genesis 9:1, God said, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Sounds like the same command he gave to Adam and Eve. But if that wasn't enough, because God knows how hard-headed we are, right? How hard-headed we can get. He had to say it a second time. Verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on earth and multiply in it. He had said twice. I don't know about you guys. If God says something to you twice, you better listen. So fast forward about roughly 100 years in the future, and 100 years post-flood in the future, and we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." See, that's a direct defiance of what God told them to do. God said, "I want you to spread. I want you to be nomadic." But they said, "No, no, no, no. We're going to settle here. We're tired of you, God. We're tired of your ways. We're going to settle on our ways." So they settled. They settled there in the plain of Shinar. You see, when you think about, when you look at our world today, it appears to me, anyway, maybe I've got a bias view because I love living in the country, I love living in the rural life, but it appears that there's just a higher concentration of wealth and power in the cities, higher concentrations of crimes, of disorder. You think about the gangs in the cities, okay? I don't see gangs out in the rural areas, but you see gangs in the cities, and these gangs enslave and trap these young kids thinking they have no other option. They fear these kids. These young kids fear for their life unless they join these gangs. These are satanic. They're enslaving. They're trying to throw them into that cave and enslave them, slow them into that beehive and slam the door. You know, we think about cities, or we tend to, there's more regulations, more government oversight in cities. You think about the surveillance states. You think about the AI technology and what's coming, and the surveillance, and how they want to, how the powers that be want to control your lives. Well, you see, it's way easier to do in cities. You know, have you ever heard the term the 15-minute cities? Well, see, this is what the elitists want to do to us. You see, you're going to own nothing, and you're going to love it, right? You're not going to have a home. You're not going to have a car. You're not going to own any property. You're not going to have anything. You're going to live in this little city where you can get to anything through whatever, by public transportation or however, in 15 minutes. And probably, you know, if you're not a good boy, you probably will never be allowed to leave, would be my guess. Maybe that's just my bias throwing that out there. I don't know. But I see, as we concentrate more in cities, it seems like we always see more of a concentration of evil coming together. And see, this was what was happening at the Tower of Babel. As people came together, people that feeds off one another. You know, that peer pressure, that groupthink, that mob mentality starts to take over as people come together, right? So it was a direct defiance of God's command. Pick it up, go on in verse 3. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build our cities in a tower with its top in the heavens." Okay, the Bible doesn't talk about a heaven, but talks about heavens, right? So if you read your word, there's a first heaven, which is basically our atmosphere. The second heaven was what we would consider outer space, and then the third heaven is where God resides. Paul talked about being caught up to the third heaven. So, you know, I don't know if this was being talked about literal or not. I kind of doubt. It's probably more metaphorically. But if you think on average, the second heaven starts about 62 miles above sea level, okay? We don't really know where the third heaven is. It's way out there somewhere. We don't really know. We'll find out someday, but we really don't know now. But you think about it. So the tallest building on earth right now is in Dubai, and it's 717 foot tall. So it would take 456 of these buildings just to get to the second heaven. Okay, well, let me ask you this. Does it take more technology to build a skyscraper or a single level ranch home? Well, think about the technology and the know-how and the skill that it takes to build a skyscraper. I don't know how tall of a building these people were trying to make. I doubt if they were trying to make one however many miles high, but they were trying to make a really tall building. That took a lot of skill, a lot of technologies, a lot of resources. When you think about technology, resources, and skills, when you start accumulating a lot of those, it has a tendency to make our reliance less on God, because we start thinking that it's by my might, it's by my power that I've done this. You know, as Nebuchadnezzar said, look at the kingdom that I have built, right? It tends, not in all cases, but it tends to make our reliance less on God as we accumulate knowledge, technology, resources. It gives us a false sense of confidence, right? Because all of a sudden we're thinking that we're doing this. Well, I got news for you. I can't take my next breath without the Lord unless the Lord wills. I will not finish this message today. Doesn't matter how hard I try. If the Lord wants to make my tongue go numb, I'm not going to speak another word today. You see, that tower represents human independence apart from God. Pick it up in verse 4. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Isaiah 14:13 was speaking of the fallen king of Babylon, but many scholars have linked this also to Satan himself. And in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the throne. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." You see, that's us. When we keep God out of our lives and we think it's by our might, by our power, I, and we leave God out of it. My mom used to love listening to Frank Sinatra, and he had a song, "I Did It My Way." Liked the song, but man, the message of that song is not good, all right? I did it my way. You see, when we leave God out of our lives and out of our decisions, out of our homes, out of our schools, out of our government, and dare I say, out of our churches, when we leave God out of that, you're saying, we're telling God, I can ascend to heaven without you. I can make myself right without you. God, I don't need you. You see, we make our own plans, and then we ask God to bless them. Then we cry out to God when they all blow up in our faces. Oh, now don't get me wrong. I know most of us here in this room, we pray about our decisions before we make a decision, right? Got a decision, it's like, oh, I prayed about it. Great. But did you stop and wait to listen for an answer from God? I'm guilty of that, folks. I will pray to God and then I won't wait to listen for an answer, and I just charge on forward. I'm confessing, I'm guilty of that. How often do we pray for God, but then we don't wait for the answer? And then when we move forward, well, I prayed about it and it all blows up on our face. God, rescue me. How many times do we do that over? We just rinse and repeat over and over. How often do we hoard our assets and are stingy when we see a brother or sister in need and we're not willing to give of our time, of our resources? You see, we're too busy building bigger barns to hoard those assets. Because, you know, after all, that rich young ruler, that worked out well for him, right? When he built that bigger barn. You see, we jump on things that look like to be great opportunities. Maybe it's a new job with a big pay increase. Maybe we have an opportunity to buy a different house. Maybe our kids got accepted into some great organization that is, oh man, this is unbelievable opportunity for them. I'm not saying that they're not, but are they of God? You know, Satan can throw blessings of what we think are blessings our way. I mean, when he had Jesus tempting him on the mountain, he said, Here's the kingdom. Give you anything you want. All you got to do is bow to me. Don't think that Satan can't give you what you think is a blessing. You see, when we plan our futures devoid of God, we're just saying, God, we don't need you. See, James 4:15 says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And I could go on and on and on. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of the man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. This is only the beginning of what they can do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Unity is a powerful thing, folks. Whether it's for good or whether it's for evil, unity is powerful. All I'm saying is you better be careful who you yoke yourself to and which force you yoke yourself to. Verse 8, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off the building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. That word disperse means to shake, break into pieces, and scatter. That is your guaranteed destination if we keep God out of our lives. I'm speaking to Christians. Unsaved, that's already a foregone conclusion. Their life's already broken and scattered. They're in derision. They're in confusion. I'm talking to Christians today. When we leave God out of our decision, out of our lives, out of our churches, out of our governments, out of our schools, out of our homes, we're going to be shaken. We're going to be scattered. You see, God is shaking things so that the only things that are going to remain are of Him, and everything else is going to fall off to the wayside. See, the second classification, the second area of these cave-dwelling sins that God showed me was the lactite pharisaical hypocrisy. See, these are the ones that grow from the ceiling down. You see, these are going to represent those that things, you know, when we twist the word of God for self-gain or for control of others. See, it represents that legalistic spirit. You know, they kind of have a form of godliness, but never really enter into the joys and the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, God gave 613 commands to His people. Okay, now some are going to argue it wasn't that many. Some of them were the same command, and some of them maybe were clarifications of a command. I don't care. God gave a list of do's and don'ts of how we should live our lives, right? List of do's and don'ts. If you do these things, you're going to be blessed. You do these things over here, you're going to be cursed, right? Blessings and curses. See, they're God's heart. There's God's moral laws for us. Well, you see, there was a group that thought they knew better than God, and they were called the Pharisees, and they added thousands upon thousands of categories and subcategories to these simple commands God had given. They did things such as, you know, dictating how many steps a person can walk on the Sabbath, you know, how many items you could carry on the Sabbath. I mean, things that were so impossible for anybody to adhere to, this legalistic system, there was absolutely no way anybody could hear. It was an enslaving system. It was one of accusing and accusations that, you know, you don't do that, well, you're not in God's will. We see, that wasn't God's way. Jesus had some really harsh words for this group of individuals. Matthew 23, the chapter 23, the whole chapter is one massive rebuke of the Pharisees. And in verse 23 and 24, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." You see, legalism is a misplaced focus on rules and human effort rather than God's grace and inner transformation. Matthew 12, verses 10 through 13. "And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' So they might accuse him. And Jesus said to them, 'Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other." You see, Jesus just threw pie in the face of a legalistic system and said, "You know what? Doing good for others, loving others, trumps any man-made rule, any religious tradition, anything else." Paul wrote the book of Galatians calling out a legalistic spirit that had entered that church. It had overtaken them. You see, you had these Jewish Christians that, you know, they grew up in a system that the old covenant, you know, those who had faith were to be circumcised. So they were weak in that area, right? They had a bias towards that area. Which if they kept it to themselves, that would have been fine. But they were insisting that the Gentile Christians be circumcised. And it's so much so, this legalistic, delusional spirit, it so encompassed this church that even Peter had fallen prey to it. And Paul goes, even Barnabas. You know, I don't know about Barnabas. We don't have a lot about Barnabas in the Bible, but everything we have is, you want a Barnabas in your life. This man is an encourager. And when Paul, I think this is even a compliment of Barnabas when Paul says that even Barnabas was led astray. I mean, if Barnabas got led astray, it had to be really, really bad. This Barnabas, I mean, we need Barnabases in our lives. We need Barnabas in our lives. You see, the act of circumcision wasn't a sin. And if those Jewish Christians were weak in their faith and it cleared their conscience to get circumcised, that was fine. If there's an area in liberty and you want to do it and it helps your conscience, then by all means, do it. But you see, what they were doing was they were insisting that others do it, and they went even further than that. They went to the heretical say and said, "Well, you know what, you're not even saved unless you get circumcised." It just kept progressing and progressing. It's like the snowball. It starts rolling down the mountain. It starts out really little. You whack it, you can control it. But man, once that thing gets rolling, it's done. You just better get out of the way, otherwise you're going to be consumed by it. See, that's what was going on here in this church. Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3. "Let me ask you, only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh?" You see, legalism enslaves. It leads to that pointing finger of accusations, harshly judging others. "Well, you know, you're not doing it like I would do it or how I would prefer to do it." You know, Randy Johnson, I'm sure over the years you've heard so many times, "Well, why don't you play this song? Why don't you play this? Why don't you play that? Why don't you put such and such in the praise and worship?" You've never heard that, have you, Randy? Okay, I didn't think you ever had. Right? Why are we trying to enforce our preferences, our areas of liberty on the others? That's legalism. That's sin. Why don't we accept the gift of God that God's given us? Why don't we judge a church? Are they loving others? Are they helping others? Are they helping those in need? Or are they supporting ministries? I don't know. Galatians 2, 4 through 5, it says, "Yet because the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." See, we can't give in to the demands of a legalistic spirit, because when we do, we hide the truth of the gospel. You see, we start to crack at those foundations of the faith. They start to get covered up. You see, if we compromise when evil is attacking, we start to taint the pure word of God. We start to let those minerals filter into the pure word of God. Paul says, Not for a moment did we yield to that. As I said, I think God really has the Spirit moving for self-examination today. And He's giving me some questions that I listed out here. Some self-examination questions. Do I have a legalistic and spirit influencing me? Do I live in the fruits of the Spirit? Think about love. Am I showing love to others? Do I have joy in my life? Am I at peace? Am I patient with people? Am I showing kindness, goodness to people? Faithfulness? Am I gentle in correcting others? Am I practicing self-control? Do I struggle with accepting God's grace for my sins? I do. I mean, I grew up in a works-based religion. I struggle with accepting God's grace for sin, thinking I don't measure up, thinking I don't deserve forgiveness. I'm confessing I struggle there. I need your prayers there. I struggle there. Do I have a works-based mentality? I must do blank in order to earn God's grace, or earn God's favor, in order to earn God's love. I must do whatever. You fill in the blank. You know, for these Jewish Christians, it was circumcision, right? I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me sometimes. Well, I must do more. You know, think of the story of Mary and Martha, right? I got to do more. Why aren't you helping? God said, you know, better to sit at the feet and absorb versus do. And of course we're supposed to do. James said, faith without works is dead. There's a time for work. There's a time for sitting at the feet of Jesus. Do I have, lose my place here. Do I have a critical attitude towards others? Do I focus more on rules and outward standards than on my relationship with God's? And when I start focusing on these, am I demanding them on others? And if I am, is it causing divisions? Probably a clear sign that something's not right here. Do I weaponize the Word of God? You know, husbands, do you accuse your wife? It's like, you know, honey, if you were just a good Christian woman, you would submit. You would submit to my ridiculous demands, to my anger, to my sinful ways. Women, have you ever used intimacy and weaponized it against your husband? Well, you know, if you just did that, then maybe I'd be more willing. Do I have a bondage to religious traditions and get upset when someone challenges them? Do I have an unhealthy doubting of my salvation? See, I think the Lord wants us to self-examine. Today and through the week, He wants us to self-examine. He wants us to get on our knees. Search me, O Lord, right? See if there be any wickedness found in me. Lead me in your way everlasting, Lord. Lead me in your righteousness. I'm gonna wrap up with a final word from Jesus. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." You see, our greatest test, the greatest litmus test in your walk with the Lord and where your walk is right now with the Lord, are you showing love to others? When someone else has a different preference, someone says something that you don't agree with, someone else is not doing the way that you think they should be done, are you showing love? Jesus said, he summed up all of those 613 commands God had. Love God, love others. Are we loving others? I firmly believe God has allowed different preferences in the church body to test us. Are we going to love one another? Are we going to come, when we have a disagreement, are we going to sit down in quiet, come together to reason together? And if we still can't come to agreement, are we going to shake hands and we're going to say, we're just going to agree to disagree, and we'll let the Lord sort this one out? Had a great confirmation of a summary of this message today, and I'm going to give it here. Unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and all things love. Pastor Ron?
Well, let's stand. There's a stream that makes glad the city of God. That was a stream from the throne of grace to us today. God just watching out for us and dealing with us, meddling, reproving, correcting, exhorting, but always for our good. So I just want to pray today. First of all, if we could close our eyes, because there might be some here that you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and this is the most important matter. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's not about getting good enough and then coming to God. That's not going to happen. Jesus already came and did that for us. If you believe in the full work of Jesus, you shall be saved and forgiven. If there's anybody here that you've not prayed that prayer and you'd like me to remember you in prayer later on after the service, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. You're very important to God and He loves you. Brothers and sisters, you've heard the good word of God and you just want to receive it and let it just go deep. Receive that word with grace. And you'd like just prayer today. Lord, let the spirit of that message, let that stream continue to tend to my soul. Let it not be a seed that's plucked out quickly by the enemy or busyness, but let it go deep into good soil of my heart that it might bear much fruit. If that's you, why don't you just come on down and we'll pray together. I know there was plenty of things. I was hanging on a lot of those words. And God is so gracious to correct us in advance. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, Lord God, forgive me for the hardness of heart. Forgive me, Lord, for allowing the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of self-righteousness, pride, arrogance, shallow thinking, quick to critique, harsh to judge. Lord, that's all of those things are me. So forgive me and forgive us, Lord God, for not allowing you to warm our hearts, to be light, to be love in this world. Forgive us for being more concerned about being right than being loving. Help us this day, O God, to represent you and to bear those fruit and to allow others to be blessed by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Lord, protect our hearts, protect our families, our marriages, protect us in our various realms of life, protect this church, protect your churches worldwide from any infiltrations of evil, and may the houses be cleansed, may your shaking occur so that which is eternal remains, everything else falls to the side. And we thank you that in these times you're going to be raising up speakers like we heard today, preachers of righteousness like Noah, that are saying, get right, get in that ark, be ready. Praise you, God, for your mercy this side of midnight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.